We're going to receive our tithes and offerings this morning, and we're going to do so gratefully, recognizing that, you know, sometimes it's easy just to allow something to become habit, allow something to just be another thing that you do weekly. And, you know, what I was thinking about this morning about actually sacrificing to the Lord, I'm thinking about actually imagining that dollar amount that you might be giving, or that time that you might be giving, or that talent you might be gifting to God through this church, and imagining what you could have done otherwise with that, right? So if you know, if you're given 10 bucks this morning, you could have had two, maybe like 1.5 lattes from Starbucks, right? If it's more than that, maybe you could have more things. Or if it's time, what's that time that you could have spent something else? Because the world's constantly telling us that we should be spending time, money, resources, all of that in pursuit of our own happiness. And yet you, in desiring to obey the instruction of God and the practice of this church, have decided to sacrifice those things for something else. And so just thinking about that, what is this? I mean, this is real dollars, real time, real talent that you all are giving up. What would that translate to? And can you still give it joyfully? Knowing that that means that you're not going to have that gizmo, or not have that vacation, or whatever it is that you might have to sacrifice. Are you able to do that still joyfully? And I hope and pray that answer is yes. Let's pray together. Jesus, we give you these gifts knowing that they could be spent elsewhere. We give you our time, our money, our resources, knowing that we could use those in pursuit of other things. And yet, Lord, we do gladly give them to you for the sake of the gospel and for the mission of the church to be advanced. And so we pray this morning that those gifts that come in from those glad hearts of overflowing joy would be used for exactly that purpose, to proclaim the goodness of Christ, the satisfaction and the fulfillment of your death, to bring all of humankind into forgiveness and relationship with God Almighty. We pray a blessing over these gifts. We pray rich blessings over the givers. And we pray that you would be glorified in every single dollar that comes in and every single dollar that goes out. We pray this in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen. So the ushers will come forward to receive those gifts this morning. We're so grateful for every single thing that you give to this community. Thank you. We're in a series called The Victory Lap. We are in the midst of saying goodbye to a meeting house that has served this congregation so well for 90 plus years. And even on days like today, when we're kind of missing a little AC, we're still so grateful for this space and how God has worked in this space. And so in some small part, we're trying to honor the legacy of those who have faithfully gone before us. We've had a wonderful lineup of amazing guest teachers. Steve and Cole, wow. John Schultz, great. Dr. Flora, super. And yet there are still more wonderful gifts to come. Next week you'll be blessed by the newly minted Dr. Jason Barnhart. And then the following week, of course, Dr. Fisher, who was so important to this community in that really difficult transition. And then a few weeks later, the Right Reverend Dr. Arden Gilmer will be coming to bless us. And so many things to look forward to. I'm looking forward to speaking with you today on 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 12, in a sermon I'm entitling The Happiness Exposé. That sounds fun. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 1 to 12. Here's the word of God for the people of God this morning. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we don't lose heart. Rather, we've renounced secret and shameful ways. We don't use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. Let's pray this morning. God, may you reveal the goodness of your glory through the perfection of your word this morning. May you give us eyes to see it and the will to pursue it. In Jesus' name we pray, and God's people said, amen. Now, if you're like me, this text proposes a very obvious question, which is, how do birds navigate their migrational patterns? Right? Super obvious question that comes to mind. And there's a growing body of research that tells us how that in fact works. So birds, we know, they have this keen sense of place in the world, even though they're fluttering here and there. How do they know how to go south and north and east and west and find themselves in the same places year and year again, even though they're moving all the time? Well, the answer, according to science, is that inside the bird's retinas, they have these proteins called cryptochromes. And they are basically photoreceptors that are sensitive to a certain kind of light that literally allows them to see the magnetic fields of the earth. This is something called magnetoreception. And a number of animals have this ability. They have this ability to literally see the magnetic fields of the earth, and it always orients them and gives them a sense of place and direction. Other animals that have magnetoreception, as far as the latest research shows, is mice, bats, some foxes, even some deer have these cryptochromes in their retinas that allow them to see these magnetic fields and orient themselves on the earth. So here's the really interesting thing. Human beings also have these cryptochromes in our eyes. We have the same proteins in our eyes that birds have that allow them to see the magnetic fields of the earth. And yet, the science is clear, and your experience in life affirms we can't see magnetic fields, right? Is there anyone with a superpower here that we need to talk about? Oh, Ryan can do it. Okay, in the top there. That's fantastic. We will count on you for future migration pattern needs. Humans can't see the magnetic fields even though we have the cryptochromes. And so the best that the scientists can come up with is, even though our eyes have the mechanics to see them, our brains can't process the information. Isn't that so interesting? And it's in alignment with a lot of other evidence that we know about the way human beings see that indicates that a lot of times what we think we're seeing is actually not what's going on in the world around us, right? So many examples of this. We think of our eyes of like cameras just kind of passively receiving information, but that's actually not the case. So not only is the fact that we can't see these magnetic fields, even though we have the right proteins to do it, there are all of these other interesting things. So the most obvious is the fact that you edit out your nose that's in front of your field of vision at all times. The other thing is that our human eyes actually have blind spots in them. It's the place where our nerve ending interrupts the back of our eye and connects it to the rest of us. And there's actually a blind spot in your vision that you can go through some exercises to actually reveal to yourself. But basically what our brains does is it fills in that information with surrounding data that it collects so that it doesn't appear that we have a blind spot. There's this whole other really interesting field that I wish I could actually talk more about called saccadic masking. And this, this is a bizarrely interesting topic to me, that our eyes actually don't see anything when you move them quickly. Your brain basically shuts off that information and then backfills what it thinks you saw. So the way that you can test this is looking in front of a mirror and darting your eyes back and forth in front of the mirror, but you won't actually see your eyes move. Right? Have you ever done this before? You should try it later. It's a fun home experiment. You won't look like a crazy person at all. Your spouse will come in, what are you doing? I'm seeing about saccadic masking, okay? Oh, okay. We know that we see the world upside down, but our brain flips it right side up. There's been a lot of interesting research in which scientists have put on glasses for people to do the opposite, to re-invert it. And after 2 to 3 days, their brain fixes the image so that even though the spectacles they're wearing are inverting the world, they flip it back around again to make sense of things. You're not really seeing what's going on. And this is Paul's point in part of his argument. He says that people who have not confessed their love of Jesus are being blinded. Their vision is veiled. They can't perceive what is plainly in front of them. So let's go back to the beginning. So basically, this passage begins where 2 Corinthians chapter 3 leaves off. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul is making an analogy from Moses to us. And in this analogy, Paul is saying, Moses in Exodus 34, he ascends Mount Sinai, he receives new commandments from God because the first tablets were broken. He receives these new tablets, and when he comes back down from that interaction with God, his face is glowing, it's radiant. The people of Israel actually can't look upon him because of the glory that is coming off of Moses' face. So the really interesting thing to note here is that glory is simply holiness that you can see, right? God is holy, he's other, he's perfect, he's radiant, he's sinless. And when we talk about God's glory, we're talking about this kind of paradoxical, mystical, spiritual thing where that holiness becomes visible, it becomes manifest, it becomes glory. Glory is holiness you can see. And so Moses ascends Mount Sinai. He experiences the holiness of God, the glory of God, and he comes down the mountain and he himself is now shining. But in Moses' case, it wears off, right? It's like he is a glow-in-the-dark thing that you have to power by putting it next to a light that eventually loses its charge. So Moses has to keep trekking up, schlubbing up the mountain to get recharged by the glory of God so he can come down and display that light once more. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, because Christ is constantly with us, we don't have to keep going back to display the glory of God, but in fact that we are constantly emanating the light of Christ. What a beautiful image that you, under the new covenant of Jesus Christ, are a beacon of light that never dulls, never loses charge, never fades or dims, but we're constantly reflecting the glory of Jesus Christ in a world that's longing to see. And so in our passage today, he picks up on that theme and he says, therefore, because we're constantly emanating this light and this glory, therefore, we don't lose heart. Sarah, would you please pull up verse 1? We don't lose heart. And it's a really interesting passage because we don't lose heart not because we just are really determined people or because the world's not that bad after all or because we're just a lot of optimists. None of that. No, we don't lose heart. Why? Because God's mercy has given us this ministry. It's actually the mission of displaying the glory of God that allows us to persevere, to sustain, to continue. That's a powerful and profound thing. Nothing else sustains your joy and perseverance to the gospel like the mission that God has given us. It's the mission. Because God's mercy has given us this ministry, we don't lose heart. And Paul says, we've kind of renounced all of these shameful, deceptive, manipulative gimmicks to try to bring people to Christ. Hello, have we seen some of that? We got all these newfangled tricks. We got all these gimmicks. Maybe that will interest the people. And Paul says, well, we're not going to do that. We're not going to lose heart because this mission is so glorious. And we're not going to resort to deception, to gimmicks. We're not going to convolute or soften the word of God. We're going to set it forth plainly. And in verse 3, he talks about, but there is a veil. There is something that is blinding the people in verse 3. It's they can't see it, even though it's right in front of them. So Paul Dolan is a professor of behavioral science at the London School of Economics and Political Science, and he is a happiness expert, right? Kind of internationally recognized in the field. He's got a couple books out on happiness. And according to Paul Dolan, if you want to be happy, here's the three things you need to do or avoid, okay? You ready for this list? You want to be happy? Don't have kids. That's rule number one. Rule number two, don't go and get higher education. Anything past high school is unnecessary. And rule number three, don't have rich neighbors. Those are the rules. Do you want to be happy or not? That's what you gotta do. He's an expert. He's written books. People go to his conferences. No kids, no higher education, don't have rich neighbors. Then you'll be happy. He said, kids, I mean, we just dedicated one, but I mean, aren't they? There's so much work. Do they really bring you pleasure moment by moment, or are you constantly cleaning up and yelling and trying to correct? Oh, gosh. He said this. He said, I like the idea of my children, but I don't get any pleasure from their presence. That's a direct quote. That's the latest groundbreaking neuroscience on happiness. Paul takes this whole idea to task in verse 5 and 6. And he says, it's not about us. It's not about collecting experiences or situations or circumstances that yield the maximum secretion of serotonin. But it's actually Jesus alive in us that makes us servants for your sake. Happiness. Make yourself a servant of everyone you encounter. Just consider them better than yourselves and spend your life trying to glorify God by serving those around you. Get on your knees, wash their feet. That doesn't sound like it would be very happy. Paul goes on in verse 7 to say that we have this treasure in clay jars. to recognize that this mission, this light, this glory that exists in us, it doesn't come from us. We're just kind of these like humble containers. We're these broken vessels. And if you had a treasure, would you put it in a clay pot? No. Thank you for being there for me. No, you're going to put it in a strong box. You're going to put it in a vault. You're going to put it in a nice chest, like look like a pirate has it. You know, like something that looks like really this is where treasure goes. But Paul says, no, treasure goes in clay pots. That's us. Wildly common, fragile, humble containers of an indescribable glory and light that some of the world simply can't see. In our constant pursuit of happiness, of self-actualization, of fulfillment, we've missed the riches that God has invited us to participate in by becoming servants instead of seeking our own satisfaction. Consider this. In verses 8 and 9, he lists all these different kinds of hardships. Hard-pressed, perplexed, persecuted, struck down, and yet we're undeterred. Paul makes no mention of happiness in these verses. It's almost as if happiness isn't the point, but rather walking faithfully in the mission of giving God glory, of making his holiness visible to the world around us. Consider verses 10 through 12. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus. We live in a culture obsessed with avoiding death. Don't talk about it. Don't think about it. Distract yourself if you start thinking about it. Every once in a while, you watch a sad movie, you cry a little bit, but then you ignore it again quickly. And Paul's invitation is that we are a community that's constantly embracing our death. What? That doesn't sound happy. Constantly carrying around death in us? Why? So that the resurrection life of Jesus can be displayed in us. Death is at work in us so that life can be at work in you. It's almost as if the people of God have been so caught up by the goodness of God's glory. They see Jesus face to face and they see his perfect love washing over their sins and calling them into this new resurrection life that we've somehow see something that the world cannot see. We are now called to a new north that everyone around us is unable to find. The world's question is, does it make you happy? But the Christian's question is it bringing God glory? So let me sum everything up in this thought. If we are people who have been remade in the image of Christ Jesus, we must abandon the project of finding ways to make ourselves happy and embrace the mission of finding ways to bring God glory. That's our call. That's what sustains us in the hard times. That is what allows us to persevere when life comes in and all the circumstances of our life are leading to unhappiness, and yet it cannot steal our purpose because we've been called forth in the resurrection power of the glorious Son of God. Does the elevation of happiness over God's mission somehow, sometimes seep into the life of the church? Yes, right? Guilty, right? But the invitation for us always is not to try harder. It's not to put on a happy face and come to church and pretend like everything's okay. The goal for us is to keep our eyes squarely on Jesus. And he is the one, when we see him clearly, leads us forth in joy and peace, even when the circumstances of our life would otherwise make us wildly unhappy. It's for the glory of God to be revealed in the earth that you and I have been called to Jesus Christ. When Leah and I first moved into our home, there were a few rooms that we wanted to recarpet. There's a room, it's like a sunken living room that we love. It's got a little stove in the corner. It's as cozy as can be. And when we first bought the house, it had this low-ply, itchy, scratchy, stained carpet. And we thought, this is not gonna work. We're gonna have babies in this house. This is a really cozy room. We gotta pull this carpet up. And so we called the carpet place and they said it would be cheaper if we pulled the carpet up ourselves and they came in and installed it. And I said, I like that. And then I did nothing for a week. And it was the night before they were coming. Are you surprised by this? What are you doing? It's the night before the carpet folks are coming, and I am now at this point, what? Totally sick. I've got a fever. I'm sneezing my head off. It's 11 p.m., and I have a date with destiny. It's time to pull up the carpet. And it took me 3 hours to pull up, sneezing, sweating, delusional, pulling those stupid little nails up and those little staples up. I was decidedly unhappy. I don't know if you can believe that. But I kept thinking about what was coming. And we spent a lot of money on this really lush, soft, cozy carpet. For a whole week after it was installed, I just slept on the middle of the carpet. It's so cozy. And now we have 3 beautiful children, and every night, don't you know, that I wrestle them, we play with them, we read on that carpet, we sit together, we play board games. It's become the place that we bond as a family. So let me say something that if it was taken out of context would sound wildly inappropriate for a pastor to say to his congregation. But now that I've set you up for this, you're gonna hear it in love, right? Your happiness is my least concern. Your demonstration of the glory of the gospel is my chief concern. Together, may we make known the reality of Christ in our community. Let's pray together. Jesus, you are the author and perfecter. You go before us, demonstrating the way we should do it. You come behind us, picking us up when we inevitably stumble and fall. May your glory, visible in our lives, be our greatest desire. And may we constantly repent of the influence of the world that tries to overwhelm us and undermine your goal for us by insisting happiness is the most important thing. May we never, ever lose sight of our true north that's leading us into glory by the will of your Son. We pray this in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen.
Let's stand and close, singing about the light of the world. Oh, Jesus, Son of God, so full of grace and truth, the Father's saving word, so wonderful are you. The angels long to see, and prophets search to find, the glory we have seen revealed. You shone upon the earth, but who will understand? You came unto your own, but who will recognize?
Your birth was prophesied, for you were the Messiah who came and walked upon the earth. Your glory we have seen, the one and only King, and now you're living in our hearts. Light of the world, light of the world, light of the world, you shine upon us. Light of the world, light of the world, light of the world, you shine upon us. In you all things were made, and nothing without you. In heaven and on earth, all things are held in you. And yet you became flesh, living as one of us, under the shadow of the cross, where through the blood you shed, you have made peace again. Peace for the world that God so loves. Light of the world, light of the world, light of the world, you shine upon us. Light of the world, light of the world, light of the world, you shine upon us. And yet you became flesh. And yet you became flesh, living as one of us, under the shadow of the cross, where through the blood you shed, you have made peace again. Peace for the world that God so loves. Light of the world, light of the world, light of the world, light of the world, you shine upon us. Oh, light of the world, light of the world, light of the world, you shine upon us. Shine, you shine. Sing it again. Light of the world, light of the world, light of the world, you shine upon us. Light of the world, light of the world, light of the world, you shine upon us. Sing it one more time. Light of the world, light of the world, light of the world, you shine upon us.
This is not the season that it occurs, but all of us have seen geese migrating, and when they do, they fly in a pattern, right? Looks like a V. I think it looks like an arrow. This is the way we're going together. And you know that the geese that are in the back are kind of using some of the aerodynamics of those in front of us. So even though they might not be as strong, they're able to come along because we're going together. Receive this benediction this morning. May our lives be pulled forth by a reality that is somehow invisible to the world and yet clear as day for us. We follow the light of Jesus Christ together. And may this community's obedience, may our trek through this broken, dark world, may it demonstrate and may it be an arrow pointing towards you and your reality. we fly together as a family, pursuing the goodness of God for the world to see your glory. May that be so this day and every day, we pray in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen. Go in peace, you little geese.